Good morning and welcome to church from Lutworth, Coates, Batch and Bitterswell. My name is Charlie Stiles. I'm the vicar here and it's great to welcome you. This morning our service is going to be guest-led by a good friend of ours, Dawn Mathew.
Good morning, and may I add my welcome to Charlie's. It's lovely to be joining you today from the churches of Lutworth, Coates, Batch and Bitterswell. Whether you're living in one of these villages or whether you're somewhere very far away, you're all extremely welcome today. And what we've been exploring as part of our services has been something called the Apostles' Creed, and whether that's something that you say because you believe that and you've said it for years, or whether it's something that you're just looking into and wondering if that's for you, you're very welcome today as we look at the resurrection hope, as we look at what everlasting life means because of and through Jesus. And so as we do that, let's prepare our hearts and pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The most incredible thing you've ever seen. It could have been a new baby in your family. It could have been a place you visited or seen on the internet. It could have been Cadbury's chocolate factory and seeing all that chocolate. Well, one of the most incredible things I have ever seen is a piece of paper to tell me I've passed my driving test. Because it didn't just take one time to pass my test. It didn't take two. Keep counting. Not three, not four. It took five attempts to pass my test. And this, I know the Lord was humbling me. This is an incredible piece of paper to say that I've passed my driving test and I'm legally able to drive on the roads. So watch out, Lutworth, when I get a car. You watch out. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Luke and seeing incredible things that Jesus did. A miracle. We're going to see some pictures over here just to help us imagine those times. So in the book of Luke, there are amazing true stories about incredible things about Jesus. And Jesus was walking towards them with his friends and a large crowd. At the time, a funeral was taking place. And this funeral was a widow's son. Her husband had died, and now her son. It was a really sad day for her. Jesus saw this woman and he understood how the widow was feeling, and he felt sad too. In those times, many women wouldn't work, so the widow probably was worried about how she was going to pay for her food, how she was going to pay for her clothes, how she was going to pay for a home. Jesus touched the wood that the dead son's body was lying on and said, "Young man, get up." Then the crowd and the disciples saw something incredible. The dead man sat up. He began to talk. He was alive. Jesus had given him life. The crowd were filled with awe and praised God. They shouted, "God has come to help his people." Jesus gave life back to the widow's son. What an incredible miracle. How incredible is Jesus? Jesus gave life and now offers us a new beginning through the cross. He died for us because he loves us and he wants to give us freedom from our mistakes. Jesus wants us to be friends with God. If we trust and accept in Jesus, we can celebrate about this new life too. So, Jesus, he's more incredible than anything we've ever seen, any place we've ever visited, any driving certificate. Jesus has the power over death, and Jesus can bring people back to life. Let's celebrate that good news today.
Thank you, Rhiannon. And it's wonderful to hear of that hope that we have in Jesus, a future hope of eternal life. And so as we do that, we also think about living in the here and now. And we're aware that we do muck things up, that we say and do things we shouldn't, that we don't always do the right things, we don't always make good choices that draw us closer to God. But God loves us and God longs to forgive us. And so we're going to pray a confession now and bring those things before God. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we've said those words, it's a comfort and a peace to know that God forgives us, that we are made right with him, that we know his peace. And I'm going to pray a prayer now, the special prayer of the church for the day, that just helps us think about that. God our Saviour, look on this wounded world in pity and in power. Hold us fast to your promises of peace, won for us by your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. I'm reading from the NIV version, and again, the passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominions, authorities and powers. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So often there is a mismatch between how easy it is to say a formula of words and how hard it is to get your head round what they mean. We get that in the line of the creed that we're looking at together this morning. It says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That as Christians declare this creed, they are saying that they are going to be raised to live forever in a physical body. But we're not just saying that we believe that our soul carries on after we die. That's true. The Bible declares it. And yet it's saying far more. It's saying that when Jesus returns, we will be raised with a physical body, a body that you can touch, with eyes, ears, hair, teeth. Have you ever stopped and tried to imagine it? But perhaps you've been sitting in Lutterworth Church and your eyes have drifted upwards to the painting above the arch. And you see there someone trying to paint that resurrection of the dead. And you've got people stepping out of their coffins out of the grave. I mean, it just seems weird, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine it? I mean, it's more like a scene from a horror movie, a zombie film. And you might not say it out loud. You might feel kind of hesitant to raise the question. But as you say that line of the creed, you think, this is a little bit strange. It's a little bit hard to get my head round. Oh, I believe I have a soul and that I continue after death. But a resurrection of the body? And it might be that if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian believer this morning, it seems even stranger, even harder to believe. I mean, you find it hard to believe the miracles in the Bible. You know, one person being healed. But all humanity being raised to life, bodily, from the grave. You find it hard to believe, and it just seems strange. Well, it might be some comfort to us this morning to realise that we are not the first people who have struggled with this. That the reading we just heard from the letter to the Corinthians, it is written to Christians in Greece who found it really very hard to believe in this resurrection of the body. You see that there in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? These Christians, or at least some of them it seemed, were denying a future bodily resurrection. And Paul wants to help them here and help us to see why it is that we mustn't jettison this Christian truth. We can't just kind of put it to one side as something kind of peripheral and a bit weird. He wants to show us why we can't jettison it, but also why we can be confident that it really will happen. And then finally, we're going to look this morning at what difference does it make if we believe this is true. So first, why mustn't we jettison it? Well, denying a bodily resurrection unravels the whole Christian faith. Christian truth, Paul says, is interconnected. It's a little bit like, I don't know whether you've ever had a piece of clothing that you've been given and you think it's a lovely piece of clothing. I'd really like to wear this, but there is something about it that's a bit strange. Maybe it's one of those kind of Christmas jumpers and there's kind of this big kind of red, kind of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer kind of nose jiggling on the front of it. And you think, it'd be a great jumper if I could just, you know, get some scissors and cut it off. But what would happen? Well, you'd cut it off and the whole jumper would begin to unravel. around it. And it is like that with the truth of the future physical resurrection of the body. Have a look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, Jesus' resurrection and the future resurrection are woven inextricably together. In fact, the way the Bible talks about it, Jesus' resurrection is part of that bigger resurrection. It's just one bit of it has happened early. Christians, believers before Jesus, that they were looking forward to that promised resurrection. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was like that resurrection had begun with him. And so they expected that it would follow for others as well. And so if you deny a future physical resurrection, if you deny the physical resurrection, actually, you're denying what the Bible is claiming about Jesus' resurrection. And if you say that Jesus wasn't physically raised to life, you're denying a central truth of the Christian faith. You're basically saying this event that was at the heart of the Christian message is a lie. So how can you trust any of it? In fact, more than that, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, then there is no salvation at all. In Paul's words here, we are still in our sins. The whole thing unravels. You see, we can't just jettison this as some weird, extra, strange, esoteric, doctrinal truth. No, it is inextricably linked to the heart of the Christian faith. So don't jettison it. But secondly, that connection to the heart of the Christian faith, to Jesus' resurrection, is the very thing that helps us know that it's really going to happen. You see, Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours because Jesus has been bodily raised from the dead to live forever. So will we be if we trust in him. Please look with me at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's using the picture of what you might get in an orchard, that in an orchard you have lots of trees, but some of the trees, because of where they are, because of their position in the sun and what rain they get and all those sorts of things, they're the tree where the fruit ripens first. And so when you see the kind of apples form on that tree, it's not only good news because you've got that crop of apples, it's good news because it tells you that the rest of the crop on the other trees is coming soon too. The one tree guarantees the rest. It's like in the early months of the year, and you're walking along, and you see, even kind of poking through the snow sometimes, a little green shoot and a delicate white flower dangling from it. Snowdrops. Snowdrops, some of the first flowers that break through in early spring. And those snowdrops tell you that the rest of the flowers are coming sooner or later, that you are on your way out of the winter months and into the summer. And it is like that with the resurrection of Jesus. So next time you walk through a graveyard and you look around, remember that there is one grave in this world that stands empty. And that because he is risen, we will rise too. But why? Why is Jesus rising that the first fruits that guarantees that we will rise as well? Well, the clue to why that is in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. There are two people in that verse, and those two people, Adam and Christ, are the two who determine our future. So Adam, he is the first human. And if you go back to the early chapters of the Bible, you'll see that as he disobeyed God, well, the punishment of death that God warned him about, well, that came about. But Adam represented all humanity. His name literally means in Hebrew, human or humanity. And that through his death for disobedience, death came to all of us. And yet there is another human being who can determine our fate. There is Christ. Christ did the very opposite. Where Adam distrusted God and disobeyed him, well, Christ trusted and obeyed. He died the death that we deserve for the wrongs we've done. And yet because he trusted and obeyed God, he was raised to new life. And because he was raised, life flows to all who are in him. It's a little bit like the experience of Liverpool fans this week. Speak to any Liverpool fan this week, and I'm sure they will be keen to tell you that they have won. They have won the Premier League. Now, if you were being pernickety about it, you'd probably say to most of the ones that you'd meet, well, actually, you didn't do very much at all. I mean, you probably haven't even kicked a football in Anfield Stadium. And yet, the victory of their team becomes their victory. That because they belong to that team, even though they haven't really done anything in terms of kicking a ball in the back of the net, they are Premiership winners, along with those who've played for them. And so it is with Adam and with Christ. The result of their actions determines death or life for you and me. And that future resurrection is the outworking of what Christ died and rose again to achieve for us. His death and resurrection, it achieves our forgiveness in the present and our transformation. And yet God is not content to leave us partly saved. Because Jesus' final victory will destroy death. That just as Jesus has been raised to new life, he will return to put every wrong to rights. The Bible puts it in these terms. It says he will defeat everything and everyone that opposes his good purposes. And the final enemy that he will defeat, we'll look at verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sometimes people say, death is just part of life. It's just natural. But when we stand at the graveside, that kind of platitude just rings hollow. Something in us shouts that death is not right. And the Bible agrees. Humanity was not created to die. Death is an intruder. It is an enemy. And you and I have lived so long under its boot that we struggle to imagine living a life that is free. And Jesus will return to destroy that enemy. He will put death to death. And anyone who knows him as their king will share in his victory. You see, there will come a day when we meet King Jesus. But we can do that in one of two ways. We can do that either as those who have ignored his rule, who have resisted him as king. And on that day, we will only know defeat. Or we can meet him as his people. Those who have been waiting for him to come as our liberator. Can I ask you this morning, which of them will you be? You see, Jesus is the rightful ruler of this world. But we cannot ignore him forever. There will be a day when it will be visibly obvious how impossible it is to live ignoring him. And if we've lived trying to do that, then on that day we will be defeated, just as surely as death will be defeated. But if we will change sides, if we will join the resistance, if we will sign up to be one of his people, if we will live life looking forward to him as our coming liberator, then his victory and death's defeat will be our freedom. Do you not want to be part of that greater victory? For those of us who already have signed up to be followers of King Jesus, who have joined his resistance, then there is nothing that you and I need more than to fix our minds and our hearts on the day when he will come. If I'm really going to keep living, waiting for my liberator, then I need more than just a watered down hope. It must be physical, embodied. It must be the resurrection of the body. We sometimes talk of wine as a full-bodied wine. And I guess what we mean by that is that all the kind of rich flavours of the grape have been kind of fully brought out to their full potential. And a full-bodied Christian hope is one where all the rich potentials of life as God created it are finally realised. It is only with the resurrection of the dead, with bodies, that where we can experience taste, touch, the rush of endorphins you get as you exercise, or the kind of the refreshment of a cold glass of water on a hot summer's day. Only with the resurrection of the body can we have full-bodied hope. Too often, Christian hope just sounds like a half-hearted consolation prize, with life now as the real thing, as the more substantial thing. That the present is the thing that feels like it's full-bodied. And the future? Well, it's just watered-down grape juice. No wonder that we spend so little time looking forward to it. It's no wonder that we live like everyone else around us who don't have that hope. So that when we're young, we talk about making the most of the experiences that we can have in life now. That as we near retirement and getting our pension, we watch 1,000 adverts telling us to go and do all the things that we've waited all your life to do because you've only got one life. And we're sold a version of heaven now by advertising companies who don't believe in heaven. But we do. And we forget that life now is just watered down grape juice compared to the full-bodied hope that we have. And it's only when I have a vision of this full-bodied hope that I can live my life now for Jesus' cause, playing my part in his resistance. I remember the last time I heard this passage in church. It was a service where a friend of mine was preparing to move overseas to help spread the Christian message in a different country. And as we were kind of preparing to support her as a church family, she was being interviewed at the front of church. And it was clear in the interview how many things that she was giving up to go and do this, not least kind of all her support networks within the UK, her family and friends who were here. She was going somewhere far away that would feel strange and alien, where it would be difficult in so many ways. And in that interview, she was asked, is it worth it? Is it worth giving all these things up? And I remember her saying these words to us. She said, I have been given two lives, and this life is my spare life. If in this spare life I can use it to help one person come to know Jesus, then it will be worth it. as I read these verses this week, her words have been playing on my mind, kind of challenging me to think, what difference does this truth make to my hopes, my ambitions for this life? I have two lives, and this life is the spare one. You have two lives if you follow King Jesus, and this life is your spare one. What are you going to do with it?
As we've been thinking about the words of the Apostles' Creed each week in our service, we've said those words together. And it might be something that you believe in, again, you've said for years, or it might be something that you're thinking, I wonder if that something is for me, whether Jesus is for me. I invite you to join in the words with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to spend some time in prayer now.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Sean. For our prayers this morning, I'm taking the first letter of each letter of the word church as a guide for our prayers. Together, we are God's family, his church. So together, let us pray. C. Church. Father, thank you that through Jesus we become part of your family, the church. Thank you that even though we are unable to meet together at present, we are still part of your family. Thank you for all that the church is doing at the moment, and we ask that you would help us in our witness to you. We ask that through this time, many will come to know you. H. Hope. Father, thank you that through Jesus, we have a hope and a future in you. Thank you for your promise that one day we will be with you. Thank you that there is a growing hope of our lives returning to a greater normality as further lockdown restrictions are lifted. Lord, we ask for your protection on all who are returning to work. We pray for your guidance and wisdom for all business owners as they seek to provide safe working environments. And Lord, we pray for our government that you would give them wisdom and that the right decisions are made. Unity. Father, we think not only of our country, but of all people around the world that are needing your help and provision. We think particularly of the situation in Brazil, America, and India, and ask that you would help them in their battle against coronavirus. We pray for Germany and Beijing and ask that the recent outbreaks would be quickly brought under control. We ask for your wisdom for all leaders around the world, and we pray for a greater unity and sharing of resources. Rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Lord, at this time there are so many who are feeling weary, worried, fearful, lonely, facing financial or emotional difficulties. Lord, we bring them to you and ask that you would help all who are struggling. Lord, we ask that you would take their burdens and replace them with your peace and rest. See, children. Lord, we pray for children and parents at this time. We ask that you would sustain and strengthen parents who are at home with their children. We pray for your protection on those who are going back to school, both children and teachers, and that you would calm any fears. We pray for those whose exams and future career plans have been stopped, and we ask for your peace and guidance for them. H. Home. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We ask for your protection on our homes and families. Lord, we bring our own needs to you and ask that you would help us and meet our needs. Father, we pray for those we know who are ill or who have lost loved ones at this time, and we bring them silently before you. Father, we ask for your healing for them and your comfort and peace for those who mourn. Lord, we celebrate that you are preparing a home for us where we will be with you. But in the meantime, we ask for your help for the week ahead. Keep us close to you and use us for your glory. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
It's been wonderful to be together today as family and friends. We're going to draw our service to a close now with the words of the grace, a prayer that we say together as family and friends. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.